for the remainder of our time then. Let's return to Judges chapter 18. We don't have one particular text we want to focus on. Rather, we want to look at the conduct of the Danites as it is recorded for us in this chapter. We have been looking through the book of Judges, and we have begun to look at this book because we believe it paints a picture of the modern Christian church. It is an accurate portrayal and portrait of what we find in the wide professing Christian church today. And we have concluded that the book of Judges does not make pleasant reading for us. It disturbs us because we see what God's covenant people get up to, and the vices and the sins that they experience because they have in some sense departed from the living God. And we, as we've been going through this book, have come to the final section in the book. And it began in chapter 17 and goes on to the end, the last five chapters in the book of Judges. And we're not to think that these five chapters towards the end of the book follow on in a chronological order after the death of the last judge in the book of Judges. The last judge in the book of Judges was Samson. And we finished him in chapter 16. But the following chapters do not portray Israel after the days of Samson. Instead, friends, these chapters, the last five chapters, which are a postscript to this book, depict to us the state of Israel not long after the death of Joshua and the elders that served with him. And that is a reminder how quickly the people degenerated. Because as we go through this book, and as we deal particularly with these disturbing last five chapters of the book, they most certainly do not present God's covenant people in a very favorable light at all. Last week, we looked at idolatry entering into one family, to Micah. And now, friends, we see idolatry spreading. It enters into a tribe. And in these chapters, we have Israel's tragic days with no king, no law, and no shame. In chapter 18, the Danites establish the city of Dan, but they make it a center of idolatry. And Dan becomes the center of false worship in amongst the people of God. And Dan here, the tribe of Dan, becomes a master of Laish, but becomes a slave to idolatry. Now this, as we said last week, these chapters are not easy for us. They are not easy to understand. We are firmly of the opinion that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke and so on. But although all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not all Scripture is easy to interpret. And this is what we find in these last remaining five chapters of Judges. And in the chapter that we've just read, chapter 18, the writer is basically just telling the story as it is. He's not giving any personal reflection. He does not express his disapproval or approval. He doesn't say the Lord is raising up a deliverer or anything. He simply narrates the story as it is. But if we look closely, we might see some sarcasm in some of the things he has recorded for us. In other words, friends, he is telling us that when a people forsake the living God, this is what happens. When a people turn to idolatry, this is what happens. And of course, we must remind ourselves that they were the covenant people of God, and they were not worshipping false gods, but they were worshipping the true God by false means, which obviously leads then on to full-blown idolatry. You see, Micah, whom we looked at last week, and the Danites, they were still worshipping Jehovah. They were not worshipping Baal or Ashtaroth or these false deities of the Canaanites around them. No, their focus was still on Jehovah, they thought. But they were not worshipping Jehovah in the way that he had prescribed. That is the difference. And Israel, friends, at this time, not long after the death of Joshua and the elders, not long after what may well be regarded as the best generation, those persons who conquered the land, we are led to believe that they were the best. They were the finest. Well, not long after that generation had gone the way of all the earth, then the great corruption came in. Then the great change. And this is what we find recorded in these chapters. Israel is in a religious and a moral mess. And here we find in these verses, friends, here the problem is not the enemy without, but the cancer within. And surely, friends, as you have your eye towards the church today, and yes, to the state, to the nation, you must conclude, surely, that the church and the nation, today as we see it, is in a religious and a moral mess. Well, with that introduction, friends, we want to look at the Danites, and we want to notice from this chapter the three things that the Danites took. The three things that they took. First of all, they took what Micah made. We're not going to dwell on last week, but we know that Micah made false gods. He made images. And he was hoping that by having these images in his house, his own private sanctuary and chapel, and then he was able to get a Levite to be his priest, and everything looked well for Micah. It was all going smoothly for him, as it were. Well, the Danites came along. And they came along to where Micah lived, and they heard the voice of the Levite. And we will look at that later. But in the meantime, when the spies went and spied the land and saw how good it was, and when they went back and told their brethren, and then their 600 men of war came, and then they again stopped at Micah's house, and they took Micah's gods for themselves, that they might worship what Micah had made. And of course, they broke the second commandment. We're all very familiar with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the second commandment tells us that the way that we are to worship him, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. You will remember that. That's in the Catechism. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's the second commandment. And the first commandment tells us who we are to worship. And the second commandment tells us in the way we are to worship him. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth, and him alone. We are not to use any kind of images in any way to worship the living God. We are to worship him in the way that he himself has prescribed for us in the Word of God. We're not left to choose these matters for ourselves. God is very zealous about his worship. He is careful about it. He has given instructions to us in his word. Well, the Danites would have known that. But they decided that they were going to take what Micah had made, and they were going to set up their own wee sanctuary when they would get their own place established. So why do I bring this to your attention? Why do I remind you of what they took when they took Micah's gods? Well, friends, do we not see something immediately? Yes, this may be difficult for us to interpret, and it may well be difficult for us to apply this to ourselves, but can we not see this? Does this not shine out of the text? Do we not see here the absolute stupidity of idolatry? Here they were. Here were Micah's gods. And could Micah's gods deliver Micah? No. Men went in and took the gods. There was no resistance from the idols. None whatsoever. But the Danites wanted the gods that couldn't save Micah. They wanted them to be their gods. Friends, let us be clear on this matter. This may have well happened 3,000 years ago, and we may well be scratching our heads and saying, what has this got to do with me today in the 21st century? I don't have idols in my house. I don't go before images. I don't worship statues or stocks or stones. Why are you telling me, minister, the stupidity of idolatry? Friends, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness, wanting something that someone else has, that's idolatry. Having something that takes the place of God in our lives is idolatry. The communities that we live in are full of idolaters. No, they don't bow before statues or stocks or stones. Of course they don't. Our idolatry is much more sophisticated. What is your heart set upon? What occupies your affections? What is it? Is it your husband? Is it your wife? Is it your family? Is it your home? Is it your work? Is it your money? Is it your sport? Is it your entertainment? Is it your music? What is it, friends? What keeps the multitudes out there away from the house of God and worshiping the living God? Whatever it is, friends, it's an idol. And I'll tell you, there are plenty of idols around here today. It may well be just yourself. Is this not the real problem with man today? He loves himself. He has put himself in the place where God should be. He's trusting in himself. He's serving himself. He's delighting in himself. He's all wrapped around himself or herself. And poor Micah, he spent money on his gods, and everything looked rosy for him. But someone came along and swiped them. And the gods that he was trusting in couldn't help him. Even if he was worshiping Jehovah through these images, there was no help. None whatsoever. Because, friends, idolatry is stupidity. Therefore, friends, let us make sure that we're worshiping the one true and the living God. Let us make sure that we're worshiping him according to the way that he has prescribed for us in the Word of God. Is this not something that we see in our day and generation among the professing Christian church today? We can do as we want. We can do what we want. We can worship God any way we want. Well, the Word of God says no. No. Well, the Danites, they stole Micah's idols. Secondly, we would notice that the Danites took a priest who could be bought. A priest for hire. The five men, when they first came to do their spying on the land, they stopped at Micah's house and they heard the voice of the Levite. Maybe this Levite had been around. We don't know. The narrative doesn't tell us very much, but maybe he was well known. Anyway, they recognized his voice. And when the second time when they came back to Micah's house, and when the priests went out to welcome them, and the five spies then went into the house and took out Micah's idols, the priest begins to wonder, what's going on here? And the priest was told him in not so many words, why don't you just leave Micah? Come with us. Things are much better with us. Here you're just serving Micah and his family. Look at what you can do when you come with us. Here's a tribe. We're setting up a new place. We're going to be victorious. Will it not be much better for you to come to this place, to come with us, to be a minister and a priest to at least 600, maybe much more? Think of the stipend. Think of the salary. Think of the perks. Think what you'll get. Come, leave Micah, come with us. And we're told the priest was very, very happy. Here we have, friends, a prophet for hire. Does this not mark the modern professing Christian church? Here we have a so-called servant of the Lord, one of Jehovah's priests, but he's one with no convictions, friends. He just follows the crowd or follows the money or follows popularity. He's not prepared to stand upon his convictions. He will go whatever he gets an audience. And maybe, friends, when he preaches in one congregation before a certain congregation, he will be very bold and orthodox. But if he goes to another congregation and he knows that his message will not be so acceptable there, he might turn and tone down his message. A prophet for hire who will go and do what people want, give them what they care for, provide what they need, and all the time he's no convictions. He is as pliable as rubber. Friends, I put it to you today that what we're needing and what you must pray for above all in the Christian church today is for men of steel, men who have steel in their backbone, men who will stand up and stand upon the word of God and declare that word without fear or favor, men who will tell you the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, men who will indeed crack a sweat when they get into the pulpit, men who will have tears in their eyes as they proclaim to you the everlasting gospel, reminding all his hearers that they must come and believe upon the Lord Jesus, that they must put their faith and their hope and their trust upon him, and that they must be savingly united to him. And that's their only hope, because without Christ there is no hope for us, friends. It doesn't matter how powerful or how glossy or how great a religion is, but if it's not centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not standing upon that invincible rock, friends, that day that's coming to us all will be a terrible day. We looked upon it not so long ago. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All these words terrify us, do they not? Do they not cause us to look into our hearts and lives? Do they not cause us to examine ourselves? You won't get that, friends, with a pliable minister. You won't get that from someone who has no convictions. You'll not get that from someone who's following popularity or following money or whatever, following maybe education or theological knowledge or whatever. You won't get that, but that's what we need. We need men with conviction, men who are absolutely convinced that this is the word of God, and you must hear this word, and you must heed this word, and you must obey this word. Is this not a real blight upon the church? Ministers without conviction. Ministers who can be bought. Ministers who simply have a job. Who simply go through the motions. But their heart is not in it. Oh, friends, pray that we might be delivered from that kind of ministry. And give us men like John the Baptist. Give us men who are bright, shiny lights. Give us men who are signposts, pointing people unto Jesus Christ. This is what we need. Well, the Danites, having taken the idols, they then thought they would go one better, and they would take the priest. Everything looked really rosy for them. Friends, they didn't realize the judgment of God was upon them. That's what it was. You know, everything seemed to fit. Everything seemed to fall into line. We looked at it last week when we studied the life of Micah. He was delighted. Everything's going rosy for him. He's got his own idols. He's got his priest. He's got his sanctuary. He's able to worship God the way he wants. Nothing could be better. Everything's going to be rosy in my life. Now I have a priest to myself, to my household. Providence shined upon him. And so it was for the Danites. Providence shined upon them. They were able to get the idols and get the priest. Surely everything's looking good. Yes, and they were even able to subdue the land, as we shall notice. But in actual fact, the blessing of God wasn't on them at all. Well, the Danites took the idols. The Danites then, secondly, took the priest. And thirdly, friends, they took a city that could not be defended. They took the defenseless city. And here we're inclined to think that the writer, who doesn't, as we said, express any kind of disapproval, is being extremely sarcastic. These men were regarded as men of valor. Certainly the five spies were regarded as men of valor. And it is repeatedly said to us in chapter 18 that the Danites went out with weapons of war. So here were 600 fighting men, armed to the teeth. And what do we find? They go against a city that was defenseless, a city where the population lived and did as they pleased. There was no police, no magistrate. They could do as they wanted. They didn't need to work or whatever. If they did work, that was fine. It was entirely up to themselves. They kept themselves to themselves. They had no relationship with any others round about them. Life was easy-ozy, a hippie kind of lifestyle for them. They didn't bother with a magistrate. They didn't have an army. They didn't have any weapons. What life was not a problem to them? Get up when they want, eat, drink, and be merry, have a good time. That's the kind of society they were living in. And here were the 600 men armed to the teeth. And they go and attack this defenseless city. And of course there was no opposition. And we are told they put them to the edge of the sword. Well, how can we look at this and can we apply this to ourselves? Well, I see, friends, in the people of Laish, I see society all around. I see society up to its neck in entertainment, up to its neck in pleasing itself, up to its neck in living as they want, eat, drink, and be merry. I see a lawless society that's completely and utterly indifferent to the claims of Christ and to the gospel. I see them, multitudes there, maybe even here some tonight, who have no care, no thought of eternity. They do not realize or they do not seem to grasp that they have a never-dying eternal souls. It seems to have gone over them and they're living their lives in a manner that would suggest to me that they think they're going to live forever just the way they are. They never think for one minute they're going to get old and maybe decrepit and then maybe face ill health. And then before they know where they are, they're in eternity and they are utterly unprepared. Is that not what it was like for the people of Laish? Here they were in a lovely land, drinking some wine, having a nice meal at a barbecue. And what do they see, friends? They see 600 soldiers armed to the teeth coming. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of reckoning for them. And they're utterly, utterly unprepared. Have I, in some sense, described you tonight? Yes, it happened 3,000 years ago, that's true. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And surely the picture I've painted, you can see it. And maybe you're fitting into that picture. And maybe you're right in the center of the picture. Well, friends, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. You're rebelling against him. It's time, friends, to recognize that he has a claim upon your life. It's time to recognize that life is brief and life is uncertain. And soon, yes, very soon, we'll all go the way of all the earth. And your apathy, and your indifference and your could not care less attitude about God, about your sin, about salvation, about this one who will not go away, even Jesus Christ. You're going to have to face up to him one day. We're all, as it were, heading towards a brick wall. We're all going to have an audience with him. We cannot avoid it. So many of us, friends, are just plunging our necks into the sand. We're not considering realities. That's what idolatry does. It blurs our senses. We don't look at things as we should. We need to give ourselves a reality check. These people there, safe and secure, they thought. How many today are thinking they're safe and secure? They have a good job. They have money coming in. They have money in the bank. They have a good life. They're enjoying health. Everything's going well. Life is good. But life can change. And life will change. And therefore, friends, the clear message and application for us is not to be like those of Laish, but to be prepared. We're not talking about any kind of physical preparedness, no. Today is the day of salvation. In one real sense, the gospel, yes, even the Savior has been offered to you tonight. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like as wool. Friends, we may have sinned up to our necks, and we most certainly have. But we're not to despair. We may have rejected Christ all the days of our lives, but we're not to despair. The Savior is here. The gospel is proclaimed. The way of salvation is before us. Now is the appointed hour. Now is the time to embrace him. Now is the time to seek him. Seek him whilst he may be found. Oh, think on that. Think on that. Seek him while he may be found. Does that not imply to you and to me that you might seek him one day and you'll never find him? Let the wicked man forsake his thoughts and seek the Lord. Today, friends, if you harden his, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not. Oh, that we had tender consciences. Oh, that the Spirit of God would smash open our hard hearts, because we cannot come to the Lord unless he does work in us. Jesus says, a one who preached the gospel, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father gives to him shall come to him. And whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, the Danites, they stole the images. They took the priest, and they took the defenseless city. And everything was going well for them. They set up their new place there. And they had their priest. They had their sanctuary. But the verdict of the word of God is found in verse 31. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. There's the contrast. There's the contrast. Dan has now set up a sanctuary in Laish, while all the time the real, genuine sanctuary was in Shiloh. And here the writer surely drawing a contrast between false religion and true religion. Providence let them build their sanctuary. Here was Dan. Now he was able to offer the people in his tribe a convenience store shrine. You don't need to go to Shiloh now. We have our own. We have our own. Friends, there is only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only hope in Him. He is the only one who has suffered and died. He is the only God-appointed Savior. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one, the temple that has been set up by God. And if we have our little sanctuary, whatever it may be, and although it might have a smattering or include something of the Bible and something of Christianity in it, if it's not rooted and grounded and centered upon Christ, it is false. And on that day, it will be revealed for what it is. Come, therefore. Come. Come and believe upon Him. What a Savior to follow. What a Master to serve. What a delight it is to be a slave of the Lord Jesus. Because, friends, if we're not a slave of Him, we will be, ultimately, a slave of false worship, or worse, leading to out and out idolatry. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.